Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. So Jesus, we thank you. I thank you. I invite you into this moment, into this space, God, into this season, God, may you just remind us that this moment is all we're promised. God, that this here, right now, that the next breath that we have isn't even promised, and everything's a gift. So Lord, teach us to step into that fully and to lean into that with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, God. And today, would you knit us together as one, that we might look new on the other side of being together in this space. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we've been in a conversation that we've called commune. And like I've been saying every week, every January we pause and we have some type of a foundational conversation around what it means to be a follower of Jesus or what are some of the core values of Humanity Church. And this year, I realized we need to just go back to what it means to be communal people, to be communal beings, and what it looks like to be in relationship with one another. And, you know, it's interesting because you can look at the world through a number of different lenses that informs you of how the world operates. You can certainly look at it through a cultural lens and say, okay, here's how different cultures are formed and interacted, and here's how they fit with one another, and here's how you should engage one another. You can certainly look out at the world through a political lens and say, all right, here's the different political views and nations, and here's how political systems interact with human beings. We can look at it through an economic level, a geographical level, a national level. There's all kinds of ways that you can look at the world through. But I actually think one of the most helpful frames to look at the world through is relational, that how we relate to one another. I just completely believe with every ounce of my being that God has designed this world to be a relational universe in which we interact with one another in powerful relational ways that impact everything around us. And our world dies and thrives on our ability as human beings to commune with one another and with the world around us. It moves forward and it steps backwards based on our ability to connect with one another powerfully. I mean, we see this at a natural level everywhere we go and with everything. I mean, you can predict when tides are going to be coming in and out based on the Earth's gravitational relationship with the moon. And that informs how the waters come in and out. Seasons are impacted by the relationship of the slant of the earth and the position in which it is moving around the sun. That this entire world around us is in this dance of relationship. And when things get thrown off kilter, when things are off, it impacts the entire ecosystem. In fact, this year, our roses bloomed too early because the seasons were a little out of whack. The weather was out of whack. And so many of our plants were like, wait, hold on. Are we supposed to bloom right now? I thought we were supposed to be asleep. And it throws everything off because the entire ecosystem is in relationship with itself. There is this dance that takes place. And whether or not we are aware of it, we are a part of that relational ecosystem. I remember many, many years ago when I was first getting certified in StrengthsFinder as a coach, I got my list of my top 10 talents. And if you ever go through our yellow training, you'll get your top talent themes. But I went through that, and number six on my list was a talent called connectedness or spirituality. And I was kind of like, I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if I have it. It didn't fit me too well. Spirituality obviously did, but the connectedness part did. And I was like, I don't know how this fits me, if this fits me. And I was kind of thinking about it. And then I remember one day I was walking along the beach and my feet were in the water, and I paused and I had this like transcendent moment. Ever have like a transcendent moment where you have this clarity of thought that you're just like, whoa, like the matrix opens up, you know? I felt like it was that moment for me. And I just, as my feet were in the ocean, I was like, my feet are touching the water that is literally touching every nation on the world. I was like, this is amazing. As I have put my foot in this water, I am literally in the water that is touching Japan and that's touching Africa and that's touching Moscow. I just went there and I thought, oh, this is where it shows up, right? Because there is this sudden hyper awareness of the communal nature that we live in this space. And we see this in our interaction with every single other species on the planet. It's why we have like certain restrictions on hunting seasons. So we don't like kill all the wolves, or we don't kill all the bears, or we don't kill all the ducks, because we need those there. We have restrictions on game. We have environmental studies before we build buildings because, you know, we don't want to kill the owl. And some people are cynical about that, but you know, the owls need it. And we have this interactive relationship with every single animal on the planet. And they may not seem like a big deal until things like bees start dying. And if you've done any type of research about the bees that are dying right now and the impact that it's having on our ecosystem, it's actually quite crazy to think that something small as a honeybee could impact how we eat and the food supply and how we actually interact with the world around us. And this may all seem foo-foo to you, right? This may seem like, where's Nathan going with this? Like tree hugger moment. It's because we are all in this interconnected web of relationships with one another, how we affect one another. And these relationships can be impacted and interrupted and cause so much damage and cause so much beauty, depending on how we interact with one another and the world around us. Now, at a human level, if we just put aside all of nature and all of the seasons and the moon and the stars and all of the other relational aspects of our world around us, at a human level, the breakdown in our ability to commune with one another is everything. It's everything. That when that starts to break down, it impacts every single thread of society. I mean, on a large scale, obviously, when there's a breakdown in our ability to commune with one another, there are certain things that get put into place, like war or famine or trafficking or genocide. That when we start to break down in our ability to commune with one another, those start to fall into place. But even at a smaller scale, when we are unwilling to commune with one another, to be in relationship with one another in a way that produces beauty, things start to deteriorate, like the sense of family and what it means to be connected to a father or a mother or a brother or sister or cousins. Our mental health starts to take a toll when we're unwilling or unable to have the connections that we need with one another around us. Our sense of security and provision start to deteriorate and break apart. Our own well-being starts to deteriorate every single time. Our ability to commune starts to deteriorate with one another. And last year, what we saw was what happens to the world when our ability to commune deteriorates. That's what happens. Chaos ensues at every single level. I mean, if you just think about it, think about everything that broke down our ability to, and our willingness, I should say, because we were able to the whole time, our willingness to commune with one another. Think about it. There was so much last year, and that continued to be a part of our communal experience. Viruses and masks and whether or not you should or should wear them, shutdowns and whether or not we should have them or shouldn't have them, schools, should they open or close, justice, injustice, how we deal with racial justice and how we address it, politics, conspiracies, vaccines. And that was just 365 days, right? I mean, that was just a blimp in human history of what enters into our mindset and then breaks down human relationships with one another. And I think this is why Jesus talked so much about relating to one another. That he wasn't just a normal spiritual guru who came and said, hey, here's how you connect with spirits, or here's how you engage with your chakras, or here's how you engage with fill in the blank. He actually talked way more about how we interact with one another than he did about spirit. Now, he talked about both, and they were interconnected because they are absolutely interconnected. But this is why Jesus talked about this so much, because he recognized that our ability and willingness to commune with one another would affect everything else around us. And Jesus pioneered conversations around what it means to commune with one another. Now, and it's strange to think of that now, but his ideas of what it means to be human were radical. I mean, radical when he introduced them to the scene. And many of them seem quite common today. But he pioneered new ideas and new concepts around how we relate to one another. The concept of forgiveness was really fleshed out by the person of Jesus and how we interact with one another and how we engage with one another. He really fleshed out how we care for the marginalized and the least of these and how we interact to protect those. He really, really fleshed out new ideas around loving our neighbors as ourselves, but more importantly, that we love our enemies as we love ourselves. These were radical ideas that seem kind of like normalplace, especially if you grew up in faith context. But when these are introduced, they are incredibly revolutionary. Seeing others as one, generous living. You can go on and on and on. These ideas that for those of us who grew up or are part of faith conversations seem so ordinary. But they are incredibly radical concepts. And they are still radical when we actually live them out. See, it's one thing to have mental assent to what it means to forgive. It's one thing to have mental assent of what it means to love one another or to love my enemy. It's one thing to have mental assent to live a generous life. It's another thing to actually live it. And this is why we keep hammering at these conversations. It's why we keep returning to what it means to be human and what it means to interact with one another and to interact with God, is because we have to move from a place where this is a nice idea to where this is in our bones, where this moves and drives and guides us in every place. I was in a conversation just 2 weeks ago with someone who was really frustrated with our handling of the coronavirus situation here at Humanity Church. And have you ever been in a conversation that you, like, it becomes a struggle and you're struggling through the conversation? And I found myself, like, not really knowing what to go. But you know that moment in the conversation where you feel that thing rise up in you where you're just proving yourself right? You know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden you're just like, I'm just digging my feet in and I'm just gonna prove myself right at all costs, whatever it may be. And I remember pausing and I don't always do this, so this is a hero moment for me. So don't think that this is the norm. My wife can tell you this is not the norm by any stretch of the imagination. But I paused and I said, you know what, let me just take account for where I missed it. And I just started going through the list of, hey, we missed it here, I missed it here, I miscommunicated this, I didn't explain this very well, I didn't engage this at a very big level. And I just went down the list of everything that I had missed and I asked their forgiveness. And they paused. And I don't think they knew what to do with it because they were expecting a power struggle. And what was introduced was a request for forgiveness. And it transformed the entire conversation. Because I knew exactly where that conversation was going. Yeah. It was going to be a power struggle, a fight. It was going to be a break in relationship. It was going to be more power struggle to repair the relationship. And it was amazing how simply pausing and saying, hey, here's where I missed it. Would you forgive me? Transformed everything in that conversation. And when we start to engage what it means to be human and what it means to relate to one another, radical ideas like confession and radical ideas like forgiveness, and radical ideas like generosity, then we start feeling the impact of what it means to fully be human, the life that lives inside of us. It's actually crazy because science is actually now catching up with what Jesus has been saying this whole time about relationships and its effect on our mental health, our spiritual health, and our physical health. Science is now catching up saying, oh, guess what? When you forgive, there are certain mental disorders that kind of start to slip away. That when you live a generous life, your life expectancy moves up and you live with a higher level of joy in life. Crazy things, right? That Jesus has been teaching the whole time. And now science is like, what is this radical revolution in the human being's physique and everything? It's amazing how things get caught up in that. Now, as we have this larger conversation around what it means to commune to one another, I actually want to take it to a 10,000 degree view today. Because we could go 1,000 places with this. We could have all kinds of conversations around the nitty-gritty of what it means to forgive and what it means to confess and what it means to live as one and what it means to be generous. And if you want that, listen to the podcast. Just Google it, right? And you'll find all kinds of talks that I've given over the years, that our communicators have given over the years around how to actually engage that. But I actually want to have a larger conversation around why this matters and why this impacts us at such a deep level. I want to turn to Genesis 1:26. I know we keep going back to this passage, but for me, it's such a critical passage in understanding how we move forward in this space of communing with one another. And it may be so old hat, but it's so foundational. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, I read it 3 weeks ago. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every creature that moves on the ground.' And then God said, 'I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all of the beasts on the earth and all of the birds in the sky and all of the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so, and God saw that he had made what he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Now, we talked a couple weeks ago around this word Elohim. God in this passage is translated from this word Elohim, which actually communicates God as plural, that God himself exists in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you're kind of like, what is that? Listen to the podcast. But he talks about what it actually means for him to live in community. But now I actually want to focus on the second part of this passage that talks about God deciding to make man in his own image. Because I think when we understand that, everything shifts. When we understand this reality, not like a, hey, that's a nice idea, but when that lives inside of us, it shifts everything around us. This last Christmas, Marla and I decided that we were gonna take on her family tradition that she had grown up with, which is making homemade ravioli. Marla's family is Italian, and so every year they make homemade ravioli. It's the best. And so this year, we thought, let's do this. This will be fun. We'll take it on as our family tradition. Now, if you've ever made pasta, it's like a fun idea, right? I had like this Hallmark Christmas movie moment in my head. And let me just tell you, halfway through that, we were questioning whether or not we should have been married, right? We're like yelling at each other, flowers everywhere. The dough is like drying up and we have this little cranking thing that we're cranking. And I'm like, honey, you're making them too big. And she's like, you're making them too thick. And it was a mess. And we finally, like halfway through, I'm like, let's just get through this. Pump the raviolis out. Let's just get them through, right? It was not the fun experience that I thought. And the whole time we were in this moment, I kept thinking, why did I think this was a good idea? Like, why did I think that this would be an awesome idea? Mind you, we also had two screaming children running around with flour all over them as well. And I just thought, who thought this was a good idea? And you know, oftentimes when I look at humanity, not our church, but just humanity, I often wonder, does God have that same thought? Like, was this a good idea? Making humans, right? Was this a good idea? I mean, have you ever thought that maybe God has that thought? I mean, he did have it once with Noah, and he was like, I'm gonna do this over with just you guys. But I often wonder, does God ever consider this? Why on earth would he make humans, put them on this planet, and then sustain them with the mess that we've made? I think this is an important conversation around why God even created human beings and why he would even allow them to exist. See, because God himself is spirit. Spirit is invisible. When we talk about spirit, we're talking about the invisible part of every single one of us that we have. The part that we can't see, but the part that we know. Our thoughts, our emotions, our hearts, our feeling. And just like every spirit, this God longed to make himself known somehow. Just like we do. Every artist that creates, they have an idea in their head of a painting that they want to paint, or a film that they want to make, or a poem that they need to create, or a dance that must burst out from inside of them. There is something in their invisible spirit, an idea that then becomes reality. Every single one of us do this. Whether it's with family, we imagine a family that we long to create and then we create it, or a career that we long to create and then we create it, or an atmosphere that we long to create and then we create it. The same thing happens with inside of us, and this is what God did. He said, I need to expand myself, to express myself, to move myself. So God, in his wisdom, imagined, how could I express myself in the most powerful form? And he created human. And he said, this is the most powerful expression of who I am on this beautiful place called Earth. And then he didn't just create one, right? Adam's there and he's like, oh, this isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. So then he creates Eve and he says, you know, it'd be a better idea. Put two of them out there, right? And then let them go create, let them go procreate, let them go do their thing, let them in charge of the earth, that he would put man and woman together, perfectly designed for each other in every single way, anatomically, emotionally, spiritually, and then set them out and say, have fun. You are in charge of everything here. Now, this is perfectly designed for a disaster or something incredibly beautiful. And both happened. And he set them out to create. He says, you go create. You go take the birds. You go take the animals. You go take the plants. You take everything. It's all yours. Go do something with this. And they created. And you know why they created? Because they were made in the image of God. And that's what God does. He creates. And so it would make sense that we are creative beings that create new futures and create tomorrows, and we create civilizations and we create families and we create new futures, because that's who God is. It's the image inside of us. And so here's Adam and Eve, and they go out and they start naming animals and subduing the earth and creating shelter and sustenance. See, we resemble the characteristics of who God is because we are image bearers, or we are made for the potential of every single characteristic of who God is. Now, like I said, this may seem like the recipe for a disaster. Put human beings with free will onto the earth and say, go have fun, right? But it was also the perfect scenario for God's love to expand. In fact, it's probably the only scenario for God to say, this is the perfect way for my unending love to expand to every single corner of the earth through these image bearers that would go out and would create other image bearers and would eventually bring my image to every single place of the earth, and it would continue through all of humanity through relationship. Now, we can go a million directions here, but I want to notice something that is really important in this conversation, that humanity was made to hold the image of God within us, that we were designed to carry around his divine DNA within every single part of us, that we are the closest representative to God, that he breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve and every single one of us. And so everywhere we go, we carry the breath of God himself within us. So every single person that you interact with on the planet has a thin slice of the DNA of God himself. And this is the power of who we are, that they are the bearer of an image of him. So when we communicate with one another, we commune with him and his image. When we move with one another, we move with an image of him. But when we reject an image. When we disconnect or cast aside, we reject part of that image. Or worse, when we're apathetic and we just don't notice or dismiss or are unaware, we are apathetic to an image bearer of God himself. I mean, just think about all the interactions you've had today. Just think about every single person that's here. If you're at home, think about your wife and your kids. If you drove, think about all the people that you interacted with on the freeways and on the streets. If you went to Starbucks or you went to Mi Cafecito, with your baristas, we are interacting with image bearers all day long. Image bearers, image bearers, image bearers everywhere we go. Now, I want to stop here because I think language is important. If you know me, language is very, very important. I like to be very precise with my language because, as Harry Potter says, language is our most inexhaustible source of magic. And so I think that God creates with his words and we create with our words as well. And I think especially followers of Jesus get a little loose with some of their language. It gets a little flowery and weird. Or we as human beings, we engage with these phrases that make no sense to me whatsoever, but then they become really popular and they just spread. Like you ever seen like one of those coffee mugs that says like dance like no one's watching? Who cares if no one's watching, right? That, you know what it should say? Dance like everyone's watching and you don't care. Now that's some courage, right? I'm like, that's awesome. Like, dance like no one's watching. Do whatever you want when no one's watching. Dance naked if you want to. I don't care, right? Difference is when someone's watching. Don't dance naked, right? But we adopt these cute little phrases that we don't think through. Like even when, like this popular phrase that people just throw out of their mouths, like you are enough. Really? I mean, really? Because I actually need people. I don't know about you. Like, you put me on a desert island by myself, I'm going to be hungry real fast. And I'm going to probably need some people. And studies have shown that if you are by yourself for long enough, you will go crazy. You are not enough, right? I don't know where we got that idea. But we say it all the time like it's a badge of honor. You are enough. No, you're not, right? And so we go along with these cute phrases that we engage with over and over and over. Here's the thing. Every single person is an image bearer of God, but no person is God. I think that's the difference. That's the distinction. That's where things start to get fuzzy because we worship God and we bear his image, but we do not worship people because they are not God. Amen. Right on. And so every single person is adored by God, is loved by God, is cherished by God, is being pursued by God, is being wooed into relationship with God and connected with God. But here's the other thing. Not every single person is yet a child of God. See, I think this is the other language that we kind of just throw out there, like you're a child of God and you're a child of God and you're a child of God. Not the case. Every single one of us is an image bearer, but we have a choice whether or not we want to become children of God with that image. See, God has said, I will place this divine DNA within you. I will place it in you, but it's not fully active yet. So while every single one of us bear the image, not every single one of us have had that image activated yet, engaged in yet. And in John 1 verse 12, it says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, so here's the beautiful thing. Here's the powerful proposition of Jesus, is that every single human being on the planet is an image bearer of God. And because of his work on the cross for us, he says, every single one of you now have the right to become children of God. Every single person. That you can take this divine slice of DNA within you and I will activate it. I will bring it to life. I will restore that within you so that now you can become a child of God. And when you choose to be an heir to Jesus, like we talked about a few weeks ago. When you choose to be an heir and take on that identity, then you become a child of God. Yeah. And that spiritual DNA is brought fully alive within you. So while every one of us have the DNA, if you want to have that activated, all you have to do is to step into relationship with Jesus and he will bring you into childhood, heirhood of him. And this is the powerful proposition of him. It's interesting because when you look at the moment when God is like literally about to wipe off humanity from the face of the planet, when he's just like, who thought this was a good idea with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 1, we're like image bearers. And by Genesis chapter 9, God's like, yeah, maybe we should do this over, right? Didn't take too long. But in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 6, after God had saved Noah and his family, in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 5, it says this. God's speaking to Noah. He says, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Then he says, for whoever sheds human blood by human hands, shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, he has made mankind. See, he keeps repeating himself. After God's essentially done this do-over with Noah, he actually then says, I want an account for every single human being on the planet. I want you to account for how you interacted with them, for how you engaged with them, for how you stayed in life with them. And he basically says, do not murder, which, why? And he says, why? Because every single human being is an image bearer. And so when you physically destroy an image bearer, you destroy part of who God's image is on the planet for us. Now you may think, cool, I don't ever plan on murdering someone, right? Like that's not my jam. I don't plan on going out. I don't plan on killing someone. I don't plan on even accidentally killing someone. So I'm like out of this framework. I'm good. That's not really my thing. And I imagine when this notion got passed down over and over and over from the people to the people of Israel saying, do not murder, do not murder, do not murder, which by the way was also a new concept. That people were like, yeah, I'm good. I'm not gonna murder anyone. That's good, fine. We're good. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he has this conversation with humanity in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And he takes this to the next level. He says this in Matthew 5, 21. He says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. He said, remember? Remember what we told to Noah back then? Don't murder because everyone's an image bearer of God. And he says, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka or fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Now, Jesus doesn't always get this intense, right? A lot of his stuff's really lovey and flowery and very much hippie language, right? But he says here, look, I know this whole time you've been thinking, I'm good. I'm not murdering anyone. I'm not going to kill anyone. And he says, look, I know you thought you were good with that, right? But he says, even if you are angry with someone, even if you harbor anger, this same judgment comes upon you. I want you to just do an exercise with me that I did on Friday that I hated. But I want you just to pause for a moment and think about all the people you're angry with. Think about all the people that have hurt you. And in your grief, you turn to anger rather than to sorrow. Think about all the people that have betrayed you that over the years you've just grown indifferent. Maybe you don't call it anger. Maybe you hide it and say, I'm just frustrated with them, right? Think about the people that when you think about them, you think differently, or when they call, you just conveniently send them to text messages, or the people when you see them on social media, you just swipe by, or the people that have different political values than you, when you see them posting, you get angry. Or the people that have different beliefs than you, when you see them, you get frustrated with who they are. And think about all the reasons that you have to be angry. I'm sure there are a million. I'm sure there are legitimate reasons. But Jesus says, that anger, I equate it with murder. Not because murder and anger have the same consequences, they obviously don't, but because it comes from the same attitude of heart. And it's that attitude of heart that separates us and blinds us from seeing the image of God that's over there. It blinds us from seeing the beautiful image of God that is expressed in that person. And chances are, the thing that's annoying you over there, the thing that you're most frustrated over there, may be the very image of God that he's longing to work out in you. It could be the very thing that he's saying, look, I want to work this out within you. Or perhaps he's called you to help them discover their divine image. And you've just been unwilling, putting them to the side, angry at them. And this is also why Jesus and the scriptures are all up in your business about why and how you commune with one another. It's crazy, all the topics that the scriptures cover that seem arbitrary, They seem like they don't really fit in a conversation around spirituality. It's like when you look through the teachings of Jesus, he teaches us how we spend our money, how we are on our job site, how we treat our spouse, how you engage your kids, how to deal with conflict, how we need to confess, how divorce should work. I mean, he just goes on and on and on about every single area of our life and how we relate to one another, because none of the teachings of Jesus are about being a better person. He has no interest in just getting you to be a better person. It's about you getting to a place where you recognize the divine DNA in every single person that you interact with, and you start treating them in such a way with that. It's coming together to redeem that image. I was having a conversation just 3 weeks ago with a friend who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, and we were just chatting back online, and he said, "What is God's obsession with sex?" Like I was like, "Oh yeah, you know, I guess that's a perspective, right?" And he was like, "It seems like when you look at like the Bible, there's so much talk about sex. Then the church, there's so much talk about sex." And I'm like, "Yeah, there is a little bit in there, but I guess it could be." And look, I will agree, the church has been sex obsessed for a long time about being in everyone's business and whatnot with that, but. Here's the thing. God even addresses our sex life. He actually has a vested interest in that, because here's the thing. I don't think God was like, "What's all the fun stuff that you could be doing? Let's nix that out of humanity's life." See, God, in recognizing our brokenness, knew that our inclination would be to use people, to ignore the divine DNA in that human being over there, in that image bearer. And that, yes, we use people for emotional needs, and yes, we use people for mental needs, and yes, we use people for emotional needs, but yes, we also use people for our physical needs, forgetting that person is an image bearer, not a tool to be used. So even with that, he said, hey, there might need to be some spiritual commitment to one another before you actually engage in a spiritual commitment to one another. That this might actually move you towards this, because there is an image connected to that human being over there. And there's a connection between being an image bearer and spirit and how we respect one another and engage one another. See, it's crazy that after Jesus says basically like, hey, anger is holding on to anger is on par with murder, which was another, like, I imagine the people heard that were like, oops, right? but it's crazy that Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23. This is what he continues with the conversation. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So here's the crazy thing. God is actually saying that when you come to worship me, when you come to connect with me, when you are coming to bring your heart, to bring your money, to bring your resources, to bring everything around us, the powerful thing is Jesus is saying, look, before you repair with me, go repair with the other. Look, now, I don't know about you, but in my hierarchy of thinking, I'm like God, others, right? In terms of my need to repair. But Jesus actually flips it on its head. He says, look, if you're gonna come repair with me, you better make sure that every single other relationship is repaired with before you come and worship me here in this place, because that is the order. Because here's the thing, your relationship with God and your relationship with humanity are interconnected with one another, because they are an image bearer. Over there. They are an image bearer over there. And see, the reason why we are at the place we are as a nation currently in its form is because we have grown blind to the reality that we are surrounded by glorious image bearers. We've just grown blind to it. We've missed it all around us. See, if we actually saw one another as carriers of God, would we say the things that we say? Would we post the things that we say? Would we actually interact with the grocery clerk and the person who's at the gas station and every single other member of our family, for goodness sake. How would we be different if we saw them through those lens? See, I want to encourage you this week that you would even just pray, God, open my eyes to see every single human being as an image bearer. I guarantee you, you will be overwhelmed with the image of God that is all around you, that you have the privilege of interacting with. I'm gonna do something super cliche. I'm gonna quote C.S. Lewis. Which, if you know me, I don't. But in his book, The Weight of Glory, he says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses and to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is within the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind and is, in fact, the merriest kind which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. That there are no ordinary people. So it makes sense that Paul, when he writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10, that he gives us these pointed words to us who are known as the church. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, it's simple. All you have to do is agree with one another. Right? Done. Thank you, Paul. Right? All we have to do is agree with one another, and then we can move on from there. Perfectly united in mind and thought. Small order, right? But it's interesting that Paul says if we are to see each other as image bearers, if we are to move forward as one, if we are going to move forward as unified, he actually says that we must be united in mind and thought. Notice he doesn't say be united in heart and soul. Notice he doesn't say be united in body. He doesn't say be united in anything else. He says be united in your mind and in your thoughts. Because here's the thing. The moment that you connect to Jesus, the scriptures say that he gives us the mind of Christ. That when we connect to Jesus, he downloads all the data that we need to see one another through new perspectives, to engage one another from a different mindset. That when we look out at the world, we can see, wow, these are image bearers over there. You have access to an elevated perspective that transforms how you see everything around us. And from that new perspective, from that new mindset, from having access to the mind of Christ, we then have access to repair with one another. We then have access to connect with one another, to restore, to mend, to love, to understand, to redeem with one another. But then, he then connects you to other people who also have access to the mind of Christ. And he says, I'm gonna knit you together as one. I'm gonna make you one unit. And when we start seeing each other from that perspective, there is a possibility of having no division among us. But it starts with us recognizing that person over there is an image bearer. And my mission in life is to help them step into becoming a child of God so that they can have access to the mind of Christ and to refine myself so that I keep staying connected to the mind of Christ so that we, when we come together, we have an elevated perspective above everything else, above everything that we step into. See, this is why we keep having the same conversation around the old social problems over and over and over again, because we assume that the structure will change things. When the whole time Christ and Paul and the scriptures are saying, look, when you actually start elevating your mindset, connecting to me, you'll be able to see one another from a new perspective. And all of this division will no longer be a part of who you are. Because apart, yes, each, every single one of us carries a small DNA strand of God. That's why I love seeing the 7 billion different people on the planet. You ever wonder why God created 7 billion different people? Because each one of us carry a unique aspect of who God is. It took 7 billion people on the planet to express that. And so each one of us, yes, we carry a thin slice of the DNA of God. But when we start communing with one another, when we start connecting with one another, when we start submitting to the mind of Christ and saying, I'm gonna start seeing you through that perspective and engaging you from that perspective, now I have a larger picture of who God is. See, when I come together with my thin slice of DNA and I say, I'm gonna join this with Adonis and we're gonna come together, and I'm gonna join this with Scott's and we're gonna come together, I'm gonna join this with Frank, or I'm gonna join this with Juan, or I'm gonna join this with Marla, and we start coming together, now I get a fuller image of who God is. Now I start seeing, oh, the multifaceted beauty of who God is, and I start experiencing him for who he is. This is why it's so critical that we gather together. Because apart, we just have a thin slice. Together, we get to experience the majesty and the beauty of who God is. And not only do I and you and we get to experience the full power of God, but then as we interact with every single person around us, they also get to experience the power and the beauty and the multifaceted majesty of who God is. That as we have our image woken up and made alive, and as we come together, the world around us gets to look at that and say, wow, I've experienced God. I've seen God. I've felt God. I've moved with God because I've been in the presence of image bearers who are children of God joined together with the mind of Christ. There's power to this. And it brings hope to the possibilities of seeing each other differently. See, it starts by communing with God and seeing him as your source. And then we must look inwardly and say, how do I commune with myself? Recognizing that I am an heir, I am a child, I am a son, I am a daughter of the King. I am a divine image bearer because I have connected with Jesus. And then joining together and inviting other image bearers into the movement of becoming children of God, so that we might reflect our purpose, which is to display the spirit of the God of love everywhere we go, with every single person that we touch. It starts inward and then it moves outward. And that is our mission. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask right now that you would send your Holy Spirit to fall upon us right now. And God, I ask for a very specific prayer. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see one another as image bearers? God, I pray that this moment on, that when we leave this place, that we would be almost breathlessly overwhelmed with the fact that we are surrounded by divine pieces of your DNA in every single human being, God. God, I pray that when we leave here, every grocery store clerk, every waiter, every barista, every family member, every friend, every schoolmate, God, that we interact with, that we would almost be left breathless, recognizing that we are surrounded by image bearers of you. And God, would you draw us in to recognize, to continually see that our mission is to redeem that image in ourselves and in the world around us, God. God, but I specifically pray for your church, God, that you would continue to elevate our mind, elevate our perspective so that we might see each other new, God, that there might be no division among us, God. God, that you would give us your mind, that we might agree with one another because we've agreed with you. Jesus, thank you for that. And this morning, if you're here or if you're listening and you're like, man, I have not yet connected to Jesus. That's like not a part of my story yet. Today is your day. Today is your moment. He wants to take you from image bearer, having all of that divine DNA inside of you, and he wants to bring it to life. He wants to awaken all of that within you. And so today is your day to become a child of God, not just an image bearer. And so if you're here in this room and that's you, you can just look up at me. If you're online, I want you just to press that button that says, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Or if you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can just press, like type in the comments, Jesus, put emoji, I don't care, whatever. But I want you just to pray this with me because these aren't magic words. This is just you connecting to Jesus. He wants to make you alive today. Just say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I am broken. And I know that you died for me and you came to life. And so I make you Lord. Would you come and redeem everything inside of me that I may know you? Elevate my mindset to yours, Jesus. And I trust you with every part of my being. I give you everything. And I recognize that I am knit together with this movement known as the church to redeem humanity for good. I thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.